All right, folks, we're in the Florida Bible Institute, Level 2 and Lesson 10. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, hindrances. Hindrances to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us, to us, and through us. And one of the last things you ever want to do is in any way, shape, form, or fashion, limit, quench, or grieve the Holy Spirit. You need sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. It can save you so much time, resources, save you so much sorrow and grief, because if we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit and permit the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct, then we cannot go wrong. Now, the objective in this lesson was that we want to discover those things that hinder the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us, in us, and through us. And we want to discover what those things are that hinder our prayer life as we hinder the work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Got to remember this, the Holy Spirit is the third person in the triune Godhead. As such, he must be accorded all the honor, all the respect, as God the Father and God the Son, Jesus the Christ. He is co-equal with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. He plays a most vital part in our lives, a most vital part in our lives, every day of our life. That is why it is so important that we do not lose sensitivity to His presence. We don't want to lose any sensitivity to His influence or His leadership in our lives by quenching Him or grieving Him. As part of His ministry, the Word of God tells us, He will guide us into all truth. The shadow of the cross has fallen across Jesus. He's wanting to comfort His disciples, and He wants them to know that, yes, He's going to die. Yes, He's going to be leaving, but the Father will send the third member of the Godhead to bring them comfort. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and will show you things to come." The important thing is to have ears to hear. You know, time and time and time again, Jesus kept saying, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." I have been dealing with this for years, understanding that even myself, so many times, we're listening, but we're not hearing. Someone made the comment about a guy who was a deer hunter, said, "It's a strange thing to me that he can hear a deer 2 miles away coming through the woods, but he can't hear his wife 5 feet away." A lot of truth in that. How many times have you sat in church and you listened and listened and listened and listened, but you weren't hearing? And so you did not embrace what you heard. And 15, 20, 30 minutes after the service was over, probably could not have given the scriptural references that made the basis for the sermon. You see, the Holy Spirit will progressively reveal the scriptures to us as we read them, as we meditate on, and as we study the Word of God. He illumines our minds. Now slow down and listen to what I'm saying. He will progressively reveal the Scriptures to us. But in order for Him to do that, we've got to spend time in the Scriptures. That means we've got to read the Scriptures. We've got to slow down and meditate. What do we mean by meditate? We mean we have to stop and slow down and process what we've read. Think about what we've read. And as we continue to do that, He will make the Word real to us. He will give us understanding. He will illumine our minds. He will quicken our spirits to the will of the Father. It is the Holy Spirit that comforts, guides, directs, and assists us in our praying as we pray the will of the Father. You see, He knows the will of the Father. The Holy Spirit of God understands and knows the will of the Father in each and every situation that we're ever going to face. Did you hear me? The Holy Spirit knows the will of the Father. And as we are praying, and we know that if we pray anything in accordance with His will, He is going to hear us. Well, it is the Holy Spirit that assists us in our praying. He'll guide us and He'll direct us. It is the Holy Spirit that helps us better understand the meaning of God's Word. It is the Holy Spirit that reveals the meaning of the Word of God to us, that illumines our minds. You see, the Holy Spirit searches out the mind of the Father as well as our own hearts. The Spirit knows the mind of the Father. The Holy Spirit knows the mind of the Father, and He knows what's in our hearts. He knows our true motives, regardless of what's coming out of our mouth. He knows our motives. He knows our motives behind what we do, behind what we say, where we go. He understands us. So He searches the mind of the Father to get the Father's will. He searches out our own hearts, and allowed to do so, He will reveal to us those motives that are not of God and not from God. He also empowers us for service. Without the Holy Spirit of God enabling and empowering, we have no power whatever. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul writing to the church of Philippi said, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure," meaning that He will give you the will to do it, and then enable you and empower you to do it. The question is, are you willing to receive His enablement and His empowerment? "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." In short, we cannot function as Christians in any measure of peace, joy, and victory without His ministry, the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, to us, in us, and through us. The Word of God says in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." Now listen to that very carefully. This is essential doctrine, folks. This is essential doctrine. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." You can't cover them from God. God knows the sin. We may try to hide them from the wife or the children or the husband or the church or the preacher or somebody, but you can't hide sin from God. God knows where the sin is. He knows the root of the sin. He knows the why of the sin. He knows the purpose of the sin, and it cannot be hid from Him. So Proverbs 20:13 tells us, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." This verse tells me that as long as I try to hide my sin or ignore my sin and refuse to acknowledge my sin, I will not grow spiritually nor prosper spiritually. Can't do it. I've got to come clean before God. I've said this so many times because this is a spiritual truth that sometimes we don't put a lot of credence into. Keep the sin list short. What do I mean by keep the sin list short? I mean keep the sins confessed up to date. You're going to sin somewhere, either in thought, action, attitude, reaction, whatever, every day of the world. The key is to key on that fact that you have sinned, that you've either quenched the Holy Spirit of God or grieved the Holy Spirit of God, confess that sin, whatever it may have been, and there have been nothing more than a reaction. May have been nothing more than an ungodly, unholy thought that you not only received from the enemy, but decided to receive it and to keep it. So Proverbs 28:13 tells me, as long as I try to hide my sin, ignore my sin, and refuse to acknowledge my sin, I'm simply not going to grow spiritually. I am limiting my own spiritual growth. I am limiting my own spiritual growth by not confessing my sin. But the Word of God tells me in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I know that I have sin in my life, if I know that I have unconfessed sin in my life, if I have sin that I have refused to confess, and I won't confess it unless I acknowledge it, will I? I won't confess it unless I acknowledge it. I've got to acknowledge it to me before I'll acknowledge it to God. I've got to admit it. So Psalm 66:18 is telling me that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That tells me as long as I refuse to confess and repent of my sin, my prayer life is hindered. Did you hear me? That's the Word of God. I didn't write it. I'm just teaching it. If I recognize, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, no matter what kind of sin it is, it may be a physical act, it may be a mental attitude, it may be a response or reaction of some kind, but the point is this, until I am willing to acknowledge that sin and confess that sin and get it cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, I am limiting my own spiritual growth, regardless of the type of sin that it is. This is a serious matter, folks. You've got to understand the condition of our nation today. You've got to understand the condition of the church today. And the condition of the nation today is because of the condition of the church today. And the condition of the church today is because of the condition of the people in the church and those who claim to be born again, those who claim to be children of God, and yet walking around with all this unconfessed sin in the life and really not thinking too much about it, really not even stop to think too much about that sin, and not understanding that by not acknowledging that sin and confessing that sin, I am limiting my prayer life. Now you're going to think, preacher, that sounds a whole lot like legalism. No, it's just what the Word of God says. Read it for yourself. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I acknowledge the sin is there, I recognize the sin is there, but I refuse to acknowledge and confess that sin, the Lord says, I'm going to block your prayer life. You see, that I am blocking my own prayer life when I do that. We desperately need prayer in this hour, this day. We need intercessors. We need those individuals who can stand in the hedge and make up the gap and pray for our Supreme Court, pray for our Congress, pray for the church, pray for the kingdom of God in this nation, pray for lost souls, pray any number of things you want to name. But if I'm going to harbor this sin in my life without confessing it, acknowledging it, then I'm weakening my own prayer power. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, further confronts me with the reality that so long as I refuse to acknowledge my sin, confess them, and repent of them, my prayer life is hindered. Come with me over there. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Says the same thing as Psalm 66:18, doesn't it? It is sin, unconfessed sin, that we retain in our lives, that hinders, blocks our prayer life. Now, how important is it to you, and how important is it to me, that our prayers be heard and answered? I want my prayers to be heard. I want to pray those things in accordance with the will of the Father. I want to pray those things that will advance the kingdom of God. I want to pray those things that will see that lost soul saved. I want to pray those things that will see that backslidden Christian restored. I want to pray those kind of prayers that will see the prodigal son come out of the pig pen and come back to the Father. So how important is it to you And what are you praying? Are you praying? And if you're praying, what would you say you pray fervently? What would you say are your fervent prayer requests to the Father? The Word of God tells us, as long as we have known ongoing sin in our lives that we do not confess, it's going to block our prayer life. There's not a sin in this world worth keeping in the life that will block the prayer life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, the Word of God says, quench not the Spirit. That's a command, not a suggestion. That's not a suggestion from God. That is a command from God. Quench not the Spirit. You see, it's a sin to quench the Holy Spirit. What do you mean, quench the Holy Spirit? What do I mean by that? Well, to quench the Holy Spirit is to refuse to do that which He is prompting me to do. You need to listen to this carefully. I quench the Holy Spirit when I refuse to do that which He is prompting me to do. Let's take for an example. Suppose you were standing, let's say, at a burger joint, and you got a burger and fries on the mind, and you're figuring on getting burger and fries, and there's a guy standing there in front of you, and he's not well-dressed, and he's looking at the menu, and you see he's got a few dollars in his hands, and it's obvious that he's trying to figure out, do I have enough money to get the burger and the fries and the drink? He's concerned about whether or not he has enough money to eat, frankly. Suppose the Holy Spirit prompted you and said, why don't you ask Him if you can pay His bill? Why don't you ask Him if you can pay for His lunch, that you'd like to treat Him to lunch? And in so doing, just tell Him that the Lord Jesus Christ has blessed you, the Father has heavenly blessed you, that your heavenly Father has blessed you, and you'd like to share the blessing. Not only is that a chance to do something for the fellow, it's also a chance to get some of your testimony in. But suppose the Holy Spirit, and listen, here's the thing you got to be careful of. Many times the Holy Spirit does not grab you by the shoulder and shake you. No, no. Many times it's nothing more than just a little breath across your spirit. Hear me. Sometimes it's nothing more than just a little slight breath of God across your spirit. The question is, are you sensitive to that breath, that little move of the Spirit? And so the Holy Spirit is prompting you, why don't you pay for His lunch? Share something of your testimony. Show some love. Show some consideration. Pay for His lunch. And you stand there deliberating yourself. Should I do that? Suppose He says no. Wait a minute. Why should I pay for His lunch? I don't even know the guy. And heaven only knows what He's up to anyway. No, 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 no. Your only job is to follow Jesus. Your only job is to obey Jesus. Your only job is to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God and to obey, because whatever He hears, He will tell you. Where does He hear it from? God the Father, God the Son? That's what Jesus said. He says, whatever He hears. Listen to it again in John 16:13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself. He doesn't exalt Himself. Whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and will show you things to come. Who do you suppose He's listening to? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And this thing is as the triune Godhead. Now, suppose the Holy Spirit's trying to get you to witness to someone. Suppose you're walking out of the burger place, okay? Suppose you're just walking out. And the Holy Spirit shows you a guy sitting in a booth and says, give him $20. Give him $20. Offer him $20. Would you do it? Here again, you got to understand, I'm telling you, we can rob ourselves of so many blessings, because so many times when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, it is nothing more than just a breath across our spirit. And if we miss that breath across our spirit, we will not respond to that breath across our spirit. So you shrug your shoulders and say, no, 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 I'm not going there. And you walk on out, get in your car, and drive off. and you just missed a blessing. Listen, this requires sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. I know that. I'm not just trying to somehow prompt you to be something you're not, or to do something you're not prompted by the Holy Spirit to do. I'm asking you, are you sensitive to the Holy Spirit? And I'm asking you, if the Holy Spirit does prompt you, are you willing to be willing to obey the Holy Spirit in whatever act it is, whether it's buy that guy's lunch, give that guy $20 on the way out of the burger joint, or to share your testimony? And sometimes it's nothing more than that. Maybe just to witness to someone, to assist somebody. But you see, we are on a mission field. This world is a mission field. Everywhere you go is a mission field. Everywhere you go, including church, there are people there who are not born again, most likely even in the church you go to, most likely singing in the choir, some serving on the board, some involved in different administrations of ministry, and many of them themselves are not saved. So everywhere you are a missionary on a mission field, and you desperately, desperately, desperately need the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And he can be, his feelings can be hurt so easily. He can be quenched so easily. He can be grieved so easily. So we've established the fact now that it is a sin. It's a sin to quench the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you this. When did you last quench him? When was the last time you had that breath across your spirit and you refused to respond? You refused to obey. And have you confessed that as sin? When was the last time you went before the Holy Spirit saying, Holy Spirit, I want to confess a sin anyway in which I've quenched you or grieved you? I want to confess as sin anyway and every way in which I have quenched you or grieved you. And you might wait around to see what he prompts you with. He may have a specific instance in mind that he wants to share with you. He wants you to confess it. Now, let me ask you this. We know that it's a sin to quench the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God tells us to grieve not the Holy Spirit. Now, again, how do we quench the Holy Spirit? When we refuse to do what he's prompting us to do. That little breath across the Spirit that says, do this, say that, go here, share that, share this, share your testimony, whatever it may be. That is to quench the Holy Spirit when we refuse to do what he, the Holy Spirit, is prompting us to do. And now the Word of God tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So now we find it's a sin to quench the Holy Spirit. It's a sin to grieve the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that has sealed you unto the day of redemption. He sealed you. You can't break the seal. He won't break the seal. God is not an give today and take back tomorrow giver. He's not that kind. No. You can't break the seal. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, so you should get very, very intimate with the Holy Spirit so that you don't miss him and thereby quench him or grieve him, because the Word of God tells us we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. How do I grieve the Holy Spirit? It's a sin. It's a sin to grieve the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I should be sensitive to the fact that I don't want to grieve him, because it is a sin to grieve him. Here's how you grieve the Holy Spirit. You quench the Holy Spirit when you refuse to do what he's prompting you to do. You grieve the Holy Spirit when you do that, which the Scriptures make clear, we're not to do. Now, did you get that? It's a sin to grieve the Holy Spirit, and we grieve the Holy Spirit when we do that which the Scripture tells us not to do. In other words, when we disobey God. When we disobey the known will of God, that is when we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve him when we're in rebellion against the known will and word of God. When we are in known rebellion. Remember that in the quench of the Holy Spirit now, when he's trying to get you to do something and you won't do it, he's prompting you and you don't do it, that will quench you. But here you grieve him when you're in known rebellion against the known will and word of God. The word is clear. The mind of God is clear. The purpose of God is clear. And you know the word of God, and yet you refuse to obey it. That is to grieve the Holy Spirit. Any refusal to obey the known will and word of God grieves the Holy Spirit. Any refusal to obey the known will and word of God is to grieve the Holy Spirit. So we've established the fact that it's a sin to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now you got to ask yourself, when did I last grieve him? And you may have grieved him in more ways than you realize. And you have to listen to me carefully. You got to have ears to hear here, or you're not going to walk away from this thing with the understanding I want you to have. We've established the fact it's a sin to quench the Holy Spirit. We've established the fact it's a sin to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now we've got to ask ourselves, when did I knowingly last grieve him? And have I confessed that sin when I grieved him? Have I confessed the sin that I did grieve him? For example, you ready for this? All right, class, here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 informs me that we are to abstain, here's the word now, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, how does one do that? That means to abstain from all appearance of evil means that I am not to be involved in any action whatever that violates the word of God specifically, or in any way violates the character of Christ, or anything that has the appearance of evil. Did you track me on this now? The word of God tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, we're to abstain from all appearance of evil. What does that mean again? It means that we are not to be involved in anything whatever that violates the word of God specifically, or that in any way, shape, form, or fashion violates the character of Christ, or anything that even has the appearance of evil. What does the word of God say? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Anything that discredits Christ in our lives is the appearance, or has the appearance of evil, I should say. Anything that violates the character of Christ, or anything that has the appearance of evil, discredits Jesus Christ in our lives. Anything in my life that discredits Christ in my life is an appearance of evil. So I've got to guard my actions, my attitudes, everything I'm involved in, so that I do not do that which discredits Jesus Christ in my life. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, once again, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have no fellowship, none. That does not mean you come out from among the whole world. You can't do that. It means you're not to be a participant. It does not mean that you don't try your best to win a sinner to Christ, but it means this: you do not become a part of their sinful practices. You can love the sinner without embracing the sin. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather prove them. So we come to this now. We start moving into some troubled water here. We come to this then. To violate 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22 constitutes an act of sin, doesn't it? Because 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. So that means, to the degree that I do not abstain from all appearance of evil, that constitutes an act of sin. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, the Word of God tells us that we're to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. This is going to hurt some feelings. Word of God says we're to submit ourselves, 1 Peter 2:13, We're to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. Now, what does that mean to you? Bottom line, obey the law. Obey the law. Now, in your opinion, does violating 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13 constitute sin? If you do not obey the law, now we're not talking about the Mosaic law. That's been fulfilled. Jesus Christ fulfilled the Mosaic law. We're talking about the laws of the nation, the laws of the city, the laws of the state. So based on 1 Peter 2:13, where the Word of God says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, does that mean that if I do not submit myself to every ordinance of man, that I have sinned? So long as a man-made law does not violate the Word of God, we are to obey that law. Hear me clearly. So long as the man-made laws do not violate the Word of God, I am to obey that law. Spurgeon spoke to this, and matter of fact, in the 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 through 15, but Spurgeon especially keyed on verses 13 and 14, and he said this, quote, true religion is always the friend of order as well as of liberty. The gospel is no doctrine of anarchy, and the Christian is no fomenter of strife, unquote. Spurgeon goes on to say this about obeying man-made laws. Civil government is necessary for the well-being of mankind, and those who delight in the law of the Lord are among the last to wish to see its power weakened or its executive despised. We had sooner suffer wrong than to see our country the prey of lawless mobs. Let me read you that again. This is from Spurgeon now. Quoting from, and he's writing about 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, where we're told to abstain from every appearance of evil. We're to submit ourselves to the ordinance of man. We're to obey the man-made laws as long as they don't violate God's law. Here again, quote, civil government is necessary for the well-being of mankind, and those who delight in the law of the Lord are among the last to wish to see its power weakened or its executive, Jesus Christ, despised. We had sooner suffer wrong than see our country the prey of lawless mobs. Unquote. And yet in this nation today, you see there has been a continual, ongoing disregard of law in our land. There has been a continual erosion of law in our land. Our own government many times does not enforce its own laws, and we're reaping the consequences of that. We have sown to the wind, and we're reaping the whirlwind. Even our own government many times does not enforce its own laws. But we, the people of God, are told that we are to obey the law of man as long as it does not violate the law of God. So let me ask you this. In your opinion, does knowingly disobeying the Word of God quench or grieve the Holy Spirit? Yes, of course it does. When we knowingly disobey the Word of God, we're going to quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. You see, in view of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, which we go back again now, let me read it to you again. In 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, to the man-made law. So in view of 1 Peter 2:13, I'm going to ask you to identify some things. I did ask you, I'm asking you again. Which of the following things do you think constitutes sin? Now, we don't think too much of them, for example. But if we commit these things, are we in any way violating man-made law? For example, what about running a red light? Is that a violation of a man-made law? Are we in violation of the law if we run a red light? What about if we're speeding? Is that a violation of the law? If we see the speed limit, we know the speed limit, and we disobey the speed limit, is that a violation? Is that a violation of the Word of God? You say, now, preacher, you're getting pretty nitpicky here. No, I'm simply trying to help you better focus on the Word of God. See what's hindering our prayer lives. See why our nation is such a mess. See why the church is so weak. What about judging another person? Word of God says, judge not. So if I'm judging you, am I in sin? Yes. If you judge me, are you in sin? Yes. If we judge that one, are we in sin? Yes. What about telling a lie? Is that sin? That's the Word of God. That's not man-made law. That's the Word of God. When we tell a lie? What about concealing the truth when we know the truth? How about concealing the truth in a situation when we know the truth, but we don't reveal it? What about parking illegally? Last time I did that, it cost me $250. I was in a hurry to get to the heart hospital. I was in a hurry to get up to a patient. I was pressed for time, and I didn't take the time to obey the law. I parked illegally, came out, found a ticket on my car, cost me $250, and I deserved it. I deserved it. Even though I was on a worthy cause and trying to get there in minimum time, I deserved the ticket, and I paid the fine. What about telling dirty jokes? You think that quenches or grieves the Holy Spirit? Do you think concealing truth when you know truth conceals, quenches or grieves the Holy Spirit? What about watching ungodly television? Do you think that quenches or grieves the Holy Spirit? You see, you cannot in good faith sit and watch anything on television and listen to anything on television as though Jesus was sitting right there beside you, because realistically, if you're born again, Jesus is inside you with his Holy Spirit. And if you are quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit by what you are watching and listening to, you are limiting your prayer power. You know, some places tell you don't spit on the sidewalk. Would that constitute a sin if you disobeyed man-made law and you went ahead and spit on the sidewalk? What about getting too much change back when you paid your bill and keeping it without saying anything? Would that quench or grieve the Holy Spirit? You see, I am talking to you, and so many today, their prayers they desperately want to see answered. This is not legalism. You have liberty in Christ Jesus, but I have the liberty to obey the Word of God. And the Word of God tells me to abstain from every appearance of evil, number one. Number two, the Word of God tells me to submit myself to every ordinance of man, that I am to obey man's laws. Unless man's laws violate God's law, then I'm to go with God's law as opposed to man's law. What about backbiting, criticizing someone else, finding fault with them? Does that quench or grieve the Holy Spirit? So many ways in which we limit our own prayer life because our lack of knowledge, our lack of sensitivity, our lack of believing and receiving and accepting the truth. Now, go back to that definition of quenching the Holy Spirit. Which one of these do you think would constitute sin? Now, we know to quench the Holy Spirit is not to do something he is prompting us to do. Suppose you fail to witness to someone else when prompted to do so by the Holy Spirit. Does that quench him? Yes. What about failure to pray about a situation or a person when prompted to do so by the Holy Spirit? Does that quench the Holy Spirit? Yes. What about failure to obey in any area of life? To obey in any area of life when prompted by the Holy Spirit? Does that quench the Holy Spirit? Yes. That quenches the Holy Spirit. So you see, as long as you are quenching and grieving, as long as we're quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit of God, we cannot pray in the fullness of the power, and we cannot walk in the fullness of everything that Christ purchased for us on the cross. Matter of fact, James 4:17 says this, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay, go back to all the list of things I just reiterated to you a moment ago. Speeding, spitting on the sidewalk, parking illegally, any number of things. to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, how does that speak to my fellowship and my intimacy with God? How does that speak to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in me and through me? How does that speak to my fellowship and my intimacy with God if I'm going to try to go into his presence with all these violations in my life, and I know that I have violated the word of God, I know I have violated the character of Christ, I realize I have done that, but I'm not going to confess it, and I'm not going to talk about it, and I'm not going to try to correct it? How does that speak to my fellowship? See, I need intimacy with God. I need intimacy with the Holy Spirit. I need intimacy with the Father, with the Son. And so do you if you're a believer. To know to do good and not do it, isn't that rebellion? It's what the Word of God says. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if I know to do good and I refuse to do it, that is rebellion. So now each of us have to ask ourselves, am I in rebellion? Now, what's the difference in disobeying and refusing to obey? Do you know the difference? Do you understand the difference between disobeying and refusing to obey? We disobey when we know what we should do and do not do it. Now that is disobedience. We disobey when we know what we should do and we do not do it. But one can refuse to obey in the absence of knowledge. One can refuse to obey out of ignorance. Willful disobedience is one thing. Refuse to obey out of ignorance is another thing. But then I should be in the Word, getting the heart of God, the mind of God, the purpose and plans of God, so that I will know the will of God, shouldn't I? Now, start wrapping this up. Each and every one of us have to identify those areas in our lives where we are quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit. Why? It is important to your life. You'd be surprised how many mistakes you've made because you missed that breath across your spirit. Some of you made that mistake in the person you married. Some of you made that mistake in the job you took. Some of you made that mistake in the purchase you made. Some of you made that mistake in any area, number of areas of life. Think about it. So we need to identify those areas of our lives where we are today presently still quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit, then we've got to take corrective action. How do we take corrective action? Confession and repentance. That's simple. Go before the Father. Go before the Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and say, I've sinned. I'm sinning in this area, in this area, in this area, and I'm, Holy Spirit, I'm quenching you here, and I haven't done some of the things you prompted me to do, and I have done those things where I was told not to do it. In doing that, I grieved you. So I'm coming before you, Father. I'm coming before you, Holy Spirit. I'm coming before you, Lord Jesus, and I'm confessing it all as sin. So we take corrective action through confession, acknowledging, and repentance. And sometimes, and I know this from my own life, many times that's more of a process than it is an event. Did you hear me? Sometimes, many times, that's more of a process than it is an event. Yes, when I know that I have sinned, if I know I have quenched the Holy Spirit, if I know I have grieved the Holy Spirit, I can confess that as sin. That is an event. But it is as I go on looking at my life in the broad spectrum, as to its alignment with the Word of God, it becomes a process of sanctification, of including, of furthering the process of sanctification. You see, it's a matter of consistently being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, because that is God's will for each of us, that we should be consistently conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. How can I be consistently conformed to the image of Jesus Christ when I am in constant rebellion against his known word and will? How can I be conformed? How can I be consistently conformed when I am in absolute rebellion against his known word and will. You see, it's a matter of becoming increasingly more sanctified. It's becoming increasingly more set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ. Being set apart to him, for him, is a matter of simply submission and surrender. Then Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You can accomplish that. You can be strong in the Lord and the power of his might if you're willing to accomplish that through submission to his will and obedience. And once you start doing that, you then develop prayer power. You then start developing prayer power. And you see more prayers answered, unlike anything you've seen in a long, long time. And I believe this of you. I believe you want that. I believe you want that. Now, some of you, I know, you look at this and you do the material. You do the lesson. You look at the question, but you can't deny the Word of God. Word of God is the Word of God. And it's real simple. If God says do it, do it. If God says don't do it, don't do it. That's simple enough, isn't it? If God says do it, do it. If God says don't do it, don't do it. But I'll tell you this. If you want to walk in the love, peace, power, joy, victory, if you want prayer power, you need to bring these things into alignment in your life, and then you will know prayer power like you have never known prayer power before. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of sharing these special, special, wonderful truths with your people. And I pray, Father, for each and every one who has studied this, Lord, and completed this work, Father, and who just listening to the message, Father, I pray that they will purpose in their hearts that they do not want to quench you, Holy Spirit. They do not want to grieve you, Holy Spirit, but rather they want you to be your fullness in them and to fill them day by day by day. And Father, where we need illumination, give us illumination. Where we need conviction, give us conviction. But in it all and through it all, help us to continue to become increasingly conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give you thanks, and we thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.
Well, people of the Most High God, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And why did I say people of the Most High God? Well, there's false gods all around. There's any number of false gods, but our God, Jehovah God, Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ, surpasses them all in power and wisdom. But I want to take a few moments and close the broadcast today, and I just want to encourage you, but I want to help make sure that you understand something I was trying to develop in the message and something you need to understand day by day. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the triune Godhead. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus was leaving his disciples, and he was seeking to comfort them because he knew he was leaving. And so, speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he said to them in John 16:13, once again, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come." Then in John 16:14, he continued, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." Jesus was about to be crucified. He was facing the cross. He had completed his mission. The only thing left now is to die, take upon himself the sins of all who would believe and receive, and then be resurrected, reveal himself to those who closest to him, then be ascended back into glory. And that's what he did. Christ was crucified. He was resurrected. He revealed himself by many infallible proofs to many witnesses, and then he went back to glory. He ascended back to glory. When he went back to glory, then the Holy Spirit would come. The Holy Spirit could not come until Christ Jesus went back to glory. So the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. He would indwell those in the upper room. This was the first approach of the Holy Spirit coming to indwell on a permanent basis those who believed and received. By indwelling them, he would enable them and empower them. Those in that upper room he would enable and empower by his indwelling presence, just as he does today. Just as he does today. And those that he indwelt, he would enable and empower them to be bold witnesses for Christ, as Christ had prophesied. And of course, he does that same thing today. He enables, he empowers those whom he indwells. If they will not quench him or grieve him, he enables them and empowers them to be bold witnesses for Christ. He did that at Pentecost, and he still enables and empowers believers today. Did you get that? He still enables and empowers believers today. That's why we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, quench not the Spirit. We're not to quench the Spirit of God. Understand what that means. What does it mean to quench the Spirit? When you refuse to obey his promptings, and how many times a day do we do that if we're not careful? How many times a day do we quench because we quench that quiet, gentle prompting of the Holy Spirit to our spirit? And in doing that, we quench him. So we quench the Holy Spirit when we suppress his prompting. And then the Word of God says in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. We grieve the Spirit when we disobey the Word of God. When we disobey the Word of God, we grieve the Spirit, which hinders our prayer life. It hinders both our prayer life and our witness when we grieve the Holy Spirit. And understand this, any and all unconfessed sin in our lives hinders and grieves the Holy Spirit. You cannot walk in known disobedience. You cannot walk in known disobedience, in known violation of the Word of God, and be Spirit-filled or Spirit-anointed. And if ever we needed Spirit-filled Christians that witness and lift up their voices in prayer before the throne of God day by day, it is in this day. It is in this day. May God pray with me day by day, asking God to raise up a sin-confessing, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, sin-confessing people of God in this day, because we need those kind of prayer warriors today. Let's close the broadcast out with prayer today, shall we? Heavenly Father, Father God, we have strayed so far from the principles on which our nation was founded. We have strayed so far from the vision of the founding fathers. And Father, we need a move of God. We need a move of God in the nation, nationwide. We witness what's occurring on the West Coast. We look at the disaster. We look at the destruction. And we understand it could happen in any community at any time. And Father, we understand that we as a nation have grieved you. I fear, Heavenly Father, and I don't want to be judgmental, but I fear so much of the organization known as the church has grieved you seriously. But then, Father, I understand there's a difference between that organization that is known as the church and that blood-bought, blood-washed people of God who are the church. Any number of religious organizations refer to themselves as a part of the church, and yet they're not in compliance with the Word of God, not led by the Spirit, not Spirit-filled, and are not promoting and establishing the Word of God and advancing the kingdom of God. But Father, you have a people. You have always maintained a remnant, and you have a remnant in this day. And my Lord and my God, I'm asking you for your mercy for those souls on the West Coast. I'm asking for your mercy across our nation. I'm asking for a move of your Holy Spirit, stirring the hearts of your people to repentance, to holiness, and to prayer. And Father God, as Donald Trump comes to the White House, we pray the holy and precious name of Jesus that you will convict, illumine him, that you will guide him, lead him, direct him, establish his thoughts and his steps, and then, Father, those that he's appointed to serve with him. We pray, Heavenly Father, for a spirit-filled, spirit-led government led by men and women who themselves are led by the Holy Spirit. Father, we've strayed so far. We have strayed so far, and we need to come back. So I'm asking you, Father, for a move of your Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, in the church, and even penetrating the religious organizations that can say that they're part of the church but are not part of the church. Father, illumine them, penetrate their darkness, and bring them likewise to a saving knowledge of yourself. And then, Father, take the message today. Strengthen those who've heard it, encourage them, and be blessed, and advance the kingdom of God through it. And this we ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Once again, thanks for joining us today on Challenge, and here again, till we have a chance to do this again. Be blessed.